Therefore. This is the premise. Now, let me just ask you a question. How many of you have ever been through at least a period in your life where you set a goal of working out physically? Okay? I didn't say you completed it. I didn't say that you are still doing it. I'm just saying that most of us have probably, you know, set goals for ourselves in the physical areas of our life to work out and to try to keep ourselves in shape and to, you know, maybe eat right or do whatever else. And the reason we do that is because, first of all, there's a huge influence from the worldly aspect to say, you know, you need to look good. If you don't look good, then you're not good. Okay. That's not why you work out. You work out because you want to keep your body as a temple of God and working and useful for His glory, right? I mean, the other benefits are good, and that's there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what it's built on. Now, that's physical workouts. I'm going to ask you about your spiritual workouts. How are they going? How do you spiritually work out? Do you spiritually work out every day? Do you spend time in God's Word every single day? Do you spend time in prayer every day, maybe on a constant basis throughout the day? Do you spend time working out your spiritual life? See, Paul says, you know, it's not just enough to know about your physical body. And he says, I've beat my body. I keep it in submission. I do what I'm supposed to do. He says, but it's more important even than that to do your spiritual workout, to work this out. And so we're going to take this premise of working out this morning. And he says, therefore. And there's three things that this is listed here, therefore. You always ask the question, what's it there for? First of all, since Christ did what He did by leaving heaven for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I just can't even imagine that step. Why in the world would anybody leave heaven and come to this earth when you could be in heaven? Why would you do that? His great love. Right? In fact, His great love motivates every single thing that He does. I'm convinced, 150,000%, I'm convinced that it is the love of God that motivates everything that He does. Because the Scripture says, God is love. It's what He does. He loves. You might say, well, what about when He brings, judgment on people? It's out of love. You know, it's like my mom used to tell me, I'm only spanking you because I love you. I said, I wish you didn't love me so much, Mom. Right? But, you know, the fact is judgment comes because of His love. Everything comes from God because of His great love for us. Therefore, since Christ left heaven, and as we looked at it last week, because He took on human flesh, He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to become a man, but He chose to do so. He chose to do so so that He could walk with us and talk with us and share with us and experience with us and be the example for us that we need to have. Every single thing that Jesus did during His life was a picture to us of God. You know, you might ask the question, what would God do in this situation? Look at Jesus. Because He was in every situation. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews, He was tempted in every way, just like us, yet He did not sin. You want an example? You want a model? It's not going to be the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, as good as He is. It's not going to be, you know, any of these stars that proclaim that they're really amazing. Those are not the examples. The example is Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that's above every name. Therefore, since Jesus left heaven, since Jesus took on human flesh, and since Christ lived in perfect obedience, Now, any of you that are parents, and that's probably most of you in here, any of you that are parents, you would just desire so much for your children to be what? Obedient. Right? You want them to obey. And that happens all the time, right? No. It doesn't happen all the time because children are like their parents. They really are. And their parents are like their parents, and their parents are like their parents. And it's gone all the way back to Adam and Eve. We've all chosen to do things that are wrong. And the Bible calls that sin. We have a sinful nature. But Jesus does not have a sinful nature. He was perfect completely in every single portion of His life in total obedience to the Father. This is what I hear my Father say, that's what I'm going to do. That's the kind of attitude that Paul says we should have. The same kind of attitude that Christ had. Whatever I hear my Father say, that's what I'm going to say. Whatever I see my Father do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow my Father. I'm going to obey Him. Do what He says. So if you're going to set up a spiritual workout for yourself, you got to realize what the premise of that workout is going to be. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, Paul then goes on to say, continue to work out your salvation. Now, a lot of people have seen this phrase and they thought, well, wait a minute. You mean you have to work certain things and do certain things to get your salvation? No, that's not what it says. What it says is to work out your salvation. And literally, the word workout in the Greek is katergazonai, which means to exercise or live out your salvation. It's spiritual calisthenics. It comes from the same root word. Get all you can out of what God has done for you. You see, working out what we hear in God's Word, putting it into practice, living it out. You see, it's not enough to just know it, because what good is that going to be? It's going to maybe help you, but is that going to help anybody else? No. To know what God wants is good. To do what God wants is obedience. Because I can know what I should do and don't do it. Right? I can know what God says and I can go and do my own thing. That's called disobedience. But to know what God has asked me to do and then to do it, to put it into practice, as James says, what good is it if you know what, if you look in the mirror and see something wrong and you walk away and forget what you look like? Take care of it, right? It's obedience. And since Christ lived in perfect obedience, we are also to work out our salvation. The salvation we already have, by the way. That's the tense of that verb, of that word. Work out the salvation that we've already received. We are to exercise our salvation by faith. Now, faith is an incredible word in itself. Faith means knowing, but then doing something about what you know. You see, I can know that if I stepped out on a bridge, it would hold me up. But I won't ever know unless I step out on that bridge, right? Faith means I've got to put it into practice. So it's not just enough to know. In fact, there's a lot of people who know that there is a God, but they've never trusted Him for their salvation. They've never stepped out in faith and believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will stand before God someday, the Scripture says, and they will say, well, God, we believe in You. We believe You are real. And He'll say, depart from Me. I don't know You. I don't have a relationship with You. You never trusted Me for Your salvation. You never asked Me for the forgiveness of your sins. You never came and declared to Me that you wanted Me to be your Lord. Paul says, let's work out this salvation that we have. Not only do we need to exercise our salvation or our faith, we need to continue in that. Now, we've probably all done this too. we set up a little workout routine for ourselves, and boy, the first day we hit it, and we do good, and the second day we're kind of sore, but we do as best we can. Third day we're going so sore we don't want to do it anymore. And like Chuck Swindoll says in one of his books, he says, before long, the blimp is back in the hangar. You know, it's just, he says, you know, you do the, you set out with such great thought process. So, yeah, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to check it off every single day. And boy, I'm going to stay with it. I'm gonna, you know, but it's not long until we find ourselves lagging and then putting it off and then finally stopping. Paul's saying to them in their spiritual workout, you need to start your spiritual workout. You need to continue your spiritual workout. And you do not stop your spiritual workout. You just need to continue it. When I was in youth ministry, there was a young man who was doing a lot of discipleship things. And just really, God was blessing him. And he started putting out a lot of materials that we would use in our youth programs, and one of them was on discipleship, and it just reminded me, as he said in it, discipleship is not only hearing what you're supposed to do, doing what you're supposed to do, and continuing to do what you're supposed to do. See, again, I think a lot of us know what we ought to do. In fact, the scripture says for those who know what they ought to do and don't do it, to them it is what? It's sin. We know what we ought to do. We just need to do it. And continue to do it. And so that word carries the connotation to continue to work out your salvation. In other words, you know you're saved. You've given your life to Jesus. You know what He's done for you. You've seen the picture that He's laid out for you. He left heaven. He took on human flesh. He lived in perfect obedience. And now He calls upon you to do the same, to continue to live in obedience. And so to exercise your salvation or your faith means to continue to live in obedience to God. That's the promise of the workout. Now, all these other workout programs you're going to do, they can promise that this is going to happen, this is going to happen, but it always depends on what you do. In the same way, this depends on what we do. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to spend time with God? Are we going to hear God? Are we going to be in constant communication with God? Are we going to see what He says for us to do? And then are we going to do those things? It's our choice. Here's the path of the workout. Look at what he says as he continues on. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. Wow, that's a pretty amazing statement. As you have always obeyed. When Paul was there, these people were walking in obedience. When he went to Rome and when he got put into prison, he's writing back to them because he's probably heard some things. In fact, he has. He's heard even that there's a little quarrel going on in the church, which wouldn't have happened if he'd been there, because he wouldn't have let that happen, because he would have spoken to both of those people who were having the issue, and they would have got it ironed out. But he's saying, when I was there, it seems like it was easier for you guys to obey because I was continuously exhorting you. I was continuously teaching you and walking alongside of you. John Maxwell said it the best. He says, people don't do what you expect. They do what you inspect. Isn't that true? People don't do what you expect of them. They do what you inspect. Because when they know that you're watching, they tend to do what they're supposed to do. Well, listen, folks, God's watching all the time. His Holy Spirit is walking alongside of us all the time. And He's continually encouraging us all along the way to do what we know we ought to do. When you know someone you admire is watching, you will tend to do your best. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody that you admire is there watching you, you try to do your very best.
Well, listen, folks, God's watching you. But don't take it in this thought that some people have, God is watching you, waiting till you mess up, so He can bash you over the head. No. God's watching you because He loves you so much. He's watching you like a father watches his children, like a mother watches her children. We are there watching them because we love them so much, and we don't want them to get hurt, and we don't want them to step out of line, and we don't want them to cross that boundary. And we have all these things that we desire and hope for our children, and we love them so much. How much more does God love us? So in the same way, Paul is exhorting this body of believers, as you have always obeyed, continue. Look, he uses that phrase, therefore, my friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, what does he say? Continue to work out your salvation. You know what, folks? Continuing means I've got to choose to make a commitment. I have to choose to do that. Now, I've made commitments in my life that I've kept, and I've made a few commitments in my life that I didn't keep. And I'm always sad when I choose not to do something that I thought I would do, that I said I would do. You see, when we give our heart to Jesus, when we choose to call Him Lord, that means He's in charge and we're not. And so at that point, we've got to commit to follow what He has for us. We've got to choose to commit to do what He's called us to do. It takes commitment. And what was the commitment of Christ? Well, that's why we read those first few verses. The commitment of Christ was exactly what it says, that He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus made a commitment. His commitment was that He became all sin for us so that we could be made right with God. That was His commitment. So He did everything He had to do to fulfill that commitment, even death on the cross. And we are to take on the same commitment of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus fully committed? This means yes. This means no. This means I already dozed off, Pastor. No. Yes, of course He did. He made a complete commitment to God. Even unto death on the cross. You remember, the worst kind of death sentence that could be handed out was death on the cross. And He chose to follow the will of His Father. You see, folks, we can't analyze our obedience. Okay, I'll obey if it takes me to this point. But if it's going to take me to this point, then I don't know if I can obey. That's not commitment. You see, if we're going to commit ourselves to God, which we do when we give our hearts and lives to Him as our Lord and Savior, then we've got to be willing to do whatever it is He calls on us to do. Right? Even if it takes us to death. Hold your place here, and this is not in your outline, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read this just a short little part of the last part of chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, and it talks about all these people who by faith did whatever God told them to do, and God credited it to them as righteousness. And I want to pick up in verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain the better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended, the Scripture says, for their faith. Now listen, folks. There's not one of us in here that's had to go through that for our faith. We've really had it quite easy, actually. But I wonder if it's because we don't walk firmly enough in our faith sometimes. We don't take a stand for the Lord like we ought to. We can't analyze our obedience and say, yeah, I'll do this, but I don't think I'll do that. We can't do that. We made a choice to follow Jesus. It's like the phrase says, just do it. Don't ask why. Don't ask why not. Just do it. Now, let me ask you a question, Eddie. I'm going to ask you this question. You're in the military. You were, right? I guess you're still posthumous, whatever. You're still part of the military. But if somebody that was in charge came and told you to do something, did you have a choice? Well, you had a choice. You could obey and still be there, or you could disobey and take what? The consequences of your disobedience. You see, you knew who was in charge. And if you were asked to do something or told to do something, you just do it. You don't say, how come do I have to do that? I don't really want to do that. Is there something else I could do? There's not a time that you would think of doing that, right? When you're told to do something, you don't question the authority, you just do it. Now, put that into perspective of us as Christians. When God tells us in His Word clearly what we should and shouldn't do, do we somehow try to wrangle with God and figure out, hey, you know, Lord, you know, does that really mean that? Or could it have a different meaning? Can I look at it in a different way? Because I really want to do that. Listen, folks, Paul was just, he was encouraging the people at Philippi, and he's also encouraging us that obedience is not obedience if we obey most of the time. Because if you disobey some of the time, you're disobedient. Right? This means you must make a choice to obey every day. A choice to obey every day, daily. In fact, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, let me just turn to that because I want to say it just the same way that it's written in Scripture because I don't want it to be misquoted. But it says this, Luke 9, 23, get right there in just a moment, here it comes. Then he said to them, if anyone would want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Period. This is not an every other thing. It's not once a week thing. It's not, I'll do it for a while, see how I like it thing. It's taking up the cross daily and following me. And look at what it says. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It's not depending on your own strength, because when you could try to depend on your own strength, you're going to fall. When I try to depend on my own strength, I'm going to fall. On our own, we're pretty pitiful. Would you agree with that? But in Him, the key words are in Him. In Him, we're powerful because we have His strength. We're going through spiritual warfare on Wednesday nights, and it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, in the power of His strength, we can do all the things that we need to do. It's not our strength, it's His strength. So on our own, we're pretty pitiful. In Him, we're powerful. On our own, we're kind of wimpy. We don't stand up for some things. If somebody disagrees with what we believe, we just kind of cower down and just go on and try to do something different. We need to stand up for God. I mean, if a 12-year-old little boy can stand up to Goliath, Why can't we stand up for God? When we know what's right, we need to stand up. On our own, we're a zero, but in Him, we're a hero. See, John chapter 15, verse 5 reminds us of living in Him. I'm the vine, Jesus said, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Paul is telling the people here, stay in Him. Even though I'm not there to coach you all along the way, remain in Him. Work out that salvation that you've received and continue to keep your eyes focused on Him, moving towards Him. God gave us grace. Did He give you grace? Did He give you grace? What should you do with it? Give it away. What? I want to receive grace, but there's a lot of times I don't give it. Isn't that interesting? God gave us forgiveness. We need to remember that. We're forgiven. God looks at us as though we have never sinned. The term in Scripture is justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us. Through the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we need to remember every single day, I've been forgiven. God gave us love. We need to be sharing that love, especially right now. There are people all around us that are hurting, struggling, don't know what to do, they don't know where to look. And we have the love of God in us. We ought to be sharing that with people all around us. God gave us light. And Jesus told us, you're the light of the world. We need to be shining our light so that people can see there is a difference. And then look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. See, the power of the workout is God Himself. It's God Himself. You can't spiritually work out without God. You can do spiritual things. There's a lot of religious people who try to do spiritual things. But you know what they're doing? They're just doing religious things. And as those people who stood before Jesus said, well, Lord, didn't we go and visit somebody in the prison? And didn't we hand out food? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? And He's still going to say to them, depart from me, I don't know you. You did those things as religious things because you thought that doing those things would bring salvation. And they won't. The only thing that will bring salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself and the blood of Jesus that cleanses our sins. The power of the workout is God Himself. And He will empower your will, and He will empower your work. First of all, your will. He gives you the want to. You know, sometimes when you get up in the morning, you don't want to. Maybe even just getting up. But maybe there's something that you're supposed to do that morning and you don't want to. And so you might think about other things that might take precedence over that. And before long, that thing that you're supposed to do used to be a want-to, is not even a thought of. But God will give you the want-to if you will abide in Him. And every single day as you wake up, He will give you the want-to follow Him. You see, when you come to Christ, He gives you a new mind and a new heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, there was a difference in me. I wanted to spend time with the Lord. I wanted to spend time in His Word. I wanted to hear what He had to say to me. I desired that. I began to read books that, in fact, as a young man, a junior in high school, my youth pastor gave me a couple of books, and he says, I want you to take these books and read them and see what they say to you. And these were books that I remember till this day. One of them was by Oswald Chambers, and I still read that. And in every single situation, it would show me that I should have this desire in my life, in my heart, to do what God has called me to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, If you are in Christ, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone and the new has come. The literal translation of that is a brand new being that has not existed before. You will begin to desire Him more than you desire yourself. Wow, don't we need that? Because self sure has a big spot in our lives, doesn't it? But the power of working out your salvation is pushing yourself off of the throne of your life and continuing to say, God, I'm yours. Anything you want, any place you want me to go, anything you want me to say, anything you want me to do, I will do it. And you will begin to desire Him more than yourself. Folks, that's the passion of following Jesus. That's the passion of our heart. Our heart cry should be, Lord, whatever it is you have for me, that's what I want to do. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is. And He will empower us to do so. When we commit to Him, we got to stay with it. And we can only do that when we desire Him more than ourselves. Secondly, He empowers what we do. He empowers our will. Our will has to be first because we're not going to do anything unless our will is His. But then He will empower our work. And it won't just be things that we do. It will be things that He does through us. Let me ask you a question. Somebody at your church asks you to take a box of food and deliver it to somebody. Can you do that without being empowered by the love of God? Sure you can. You can go take it there. You drop it off. You don't even have to contact the people if you don't want to. You can set it on their porch and run. You can do whatever. But listen, folks. There's a difference in those that know Jesus. And you realize that when you're taking them this physical food, it's just an opening for you to be able to also give them the spiritual life, the food of life. He empowers our work. Look at how it says this in the second part. In verse 13 it says, For it is God who works in you both to will, we looked at the will, and to act. In other words, not only will He help you and empower you in your will, He will also empower you to do what He's asked you to do. You see, because it is God who works in you. It's not something you do. It's Him doing it through you. You are a conduit for His Spirit to flow through. And He wants to use us. He desires to be enabling us to produce and give through His Spirit, through that conduit to other people all around us. And by the way, folks, His power is limitless. Does God have all power? Of course He does. If God has all power and we allow Him to flow through us, guess what's going to happen? He's going to do some work through us. He's going to reach people through us. He's going to help people through us. He's going to encourage people through us. He's going to draw people through us. His power is limitless, and He has a plan for you. Can you imagine the God? We were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. The God who created everything, who put all the stars in place, and He calls them all by name, right? Can you imagine the God who knows everything about everything, who created everything there is? He knows everything we think. That's a scary thought, isn't it? He knows everywhere we go. He knows everything we say. He knows everything about us. Can you imagine that God has a specific plan for you? Personally, you? Was there almost 8 billion people in the world right now that are alive? Physically alive? He has a plan for every one of them. Why? Because He knit them together in their mother's womb. He has a plan for every person's life. He has a purpose for you. What is that purpose? Let me ask you this question. What is God's purpose for you as a Christian? What is the purpose? To tell people about Jesus. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be here. He has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. But folks, let me tell you this, and this is the best part of it. He has the power for you as well. He's not going to send you out there with no power. He wants to energize all of us by His Holy Spirit to give us power to say what we need to say, to go where we need to go, to do what we need to do. And when we go in His power, in His might, when we stand against the evil one in God's power and in God's might, He will flee. And so He has given us a plan and a purpose and His power. I guess the real question is this for all of us. Will you plug into that power? Will you? Now, let's say it's really, really, really dark in your house. You know you have electricity. You know you have a lamp that if you plugged it in, you could see. But you tend to not want to get up and plug in the lamp. Why? We're lazy, maybe. We don't really care that much. But if we'll just plug it in, the light can come on and we can see. Think of that in comparison to this world. It's a dark, dark, dark world right now. We know where the light is. Are we going to let God turn it on inside of us so that we can shine for other people to see His love? It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God has a purpose to do His good will in you and me. And the only thing stopping that is us. So our desire has to be to allow Him to dwell in us, and we need to abide in Him. That's the purpose for us as Christians. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for these two very simple but profound verses in the passage today. And You are telling us, according to Your great word, that if we will but give ourselves over to You, commit ourselves to You, walk in You, abide in You, You will, through those things, do amazing things which we can't even comprehend. You want to use us. You want to guide us. You want to speak through us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we will continue to not only know what You say, but then also to obey, to do it. Dear Lord, today as we take of the Lord's Supper, we're taking of it today simply because of what Your passage says. Jesus did exactly what You said to do. And He ultimately came and offered up His life as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. He shed His blood. His body was broken. And in essence, we want to say back to You, thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving us like that. Thank You for giving like that. Thank You, Jesus, for obeying like that. Even though it cost You Your life, You rose again and You brought us new life. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward as we take the Lord's Supper today.